they also have these big fat mouths that refuse truth and come up with these long words that even they can't spell. And they don't mind unleashing them on people to impress and to deceive so that they can take over. But they disagree with God. That's the problem right there. Fine, you want to use all big words and things like that? It's your prerogative. But agree with God if you're going to do that. These did not. He says, flattering people to gain advantage. Manipulators and opportunists thou are these. They'll only give you a compliment when they want something.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Jude. Please stay with us after today's message to hear how you can get more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, here's Pastor Rick in Jude chapter 1 as he begins his message, Personal Love.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the letter of Jude, please. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Personal love. That's what we are going to consider from this passage. We have already considered personal judgment. As we've been going through this little letter, Jude has been telling those who have been troubling the church from within that there is a personal judgment waiting for you. But here in this section, after we get past verse 16, he's going to turn his direction to the believers. And he's going to say to them, there is a personal love for you from God. And I hope as Christians we never become so familiar with God's love for us that it loses its impact on us and perhaps as importantly through us. I mean, what good is having the love of Christ if it's not flowing through you? If it's stagnant, if it's just something for you to enjoy in your own mind, but it really doesn't show up anywhere else, especially in the face of those who aren't very loving. Jude's emphasis, again, on the personal judgments to come for those who attack the church by entering the church and staying in there, nesting within the church. And as I look at this section, I know that God in Christ loves me personally. When I go through tough times, I know he loves me personally. I know, of course, that I could never deserve this love. If it were not for this love, I would not be standing here in front of you, neither would anybody else, and you wouldn't be sitting where you are. This love has power, and nothing can take it away. Romans chapter 8, the authority for that statement is from the Bible, of course. Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Of course, it's rhetorical. He's saying none of these. That covers about everything. As I move around stores and places, I see so much fear in people. Panic. It's just like it's like an antivirus on your computer operating behind the scene. Panic is operating in the eyes and the voice and the mannerisms of so many people, and it's becoming a normal for them. The Christian is supposed to say in those environments of panic and fear, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Richard Wambram was a pastor, loved the Lord. He preached in Romania. Those communists, most people don't understand how vicious and evil the communists are. They think the Nazis were the bad guys only. Communists probably outdid them. Richard, who was, of course, spent many years in Romanian prisons under the torture of the Romanians, the communist Romanians. He never wore shoes after he was released from those jails and those prisons because they beat his feet so much he could not. Couldn't stand for long periods of time. At one point in his imprisonment, he went 3 years without ever seeing any color. The only color that he was exposed to was the gray in the uniforms and the walls. For 3 years, he never saw a tree or a woman or a child or anybody friendly. Total isolation. And yet, he comes out of it, not only loving the Lord, but preaching the Lord. It's good for us to be reminded of these saints who are able to walk through this life and preach to us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? His love forgives all our sins. Isn't it interesting that when we come to Christ, he never asks us how many sins we committed. He doesn't negotiate it. Well, you want to follow me. How many sins have you done? He doesn't even say, what sins have you? He doesn't ask, what sins have you committed? He just invites us to be forgiven. It is that love that took him to the cross. You know, if he did not go to the cross, that outlaw would not have been saved on that day or at all. Love has got blood on it. Matthew 18, what do you think, Jesus asked, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that was straying? Love is the motive behind that. That is the message that Christ is preaching. And it is finally what Jude, what he's wanting to preach the whole time, even now gets to preach this. He started out saying, it was my intention to talk about our common salvation. But because of troublemakers, I have to detour and deal with this. Well, he's going to be again finished in verse 17, if I ever get there. And then he's going to start talking to the beloved church, to the believers. I know that's where the emphasis lies this morning from this consideration in front of us. The great love of God. In spite of all my shortcomings and sin and error, and then both past, present, and to come, I know this, God loves me. God's love singles me out. And it singles everyone else out at the same time. Those who love him, those who reject him and mock him and corrupt his word, there is a personal judgment. I want to emphasize that. But I also want to emphasize that for those who love Christ, for those who have accepted him, who adore him, who allow him, who anticipate him, there are rewards, and they are personal. John 16, Jesus said, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. See, those apostles whom he was speaking to, they accepted him. Then they adored him. They allowed him to be who he was. And after he ascended to heaven, they anticipated seeing him again, either here or in the air. So it is personal, the embrace of God, and that's what it is, an embrace. We embrace him back. And if you don't have that love for Christ, if you're uncertain about the love, you cannot be effective for him. John's gospel, Jesus said in the 7th chapter, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, that's critical. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What happens to those who don't love him, who are not sure of this love? What can flow out of them? A lot of doubt. But that water of life that brings life to others, it's not there. Hopefully, this message will minister to someone in a very special way. It's nice to not center on the judgments so much. It's nice to talk of the love of Christ, that personal, deep love not found anywhere else. In fact, Jude is going to double down on it. He's going to say, but you, beloved, I'm looking forward to getting to that verse just to read it. It is an insistence of God through his servant, and we're supposed to do the same thing. We are supposed to double down on the great truths of Christ in the face of those who would rather not hear them, rather not have them. And if we can't speak them, we can walk them. We look now at the 16th verse, which really goes along with what has preceded it in the earlier verses, for instance, last session, verses 12 through 15, but we ran out of time. And so it's here, and still addressing those who have snuck into the church to cause trouble, instead of going somewhere else and minding their own business, he says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now he starts out, these, five times he uses this. It's in the English, it's four in the Greek, and uses an alternate in another spot, and I'll read them to you. In verse 8, he said, these dreamers. In verse 10, these speak evil. In verse 12, these are spots on your love feast. Remember, that caused shipwreck. That was the implication there. In verse 14, he says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these, an alternate Greek word, but it's the same meaning. Here in verse 16, these are grumblers, these are complainers. And then in verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And so when he gets to these are, there's an emphasis there, and the reader says, I'm not in that group. I don't belong to these. There's something different about them from me and me from them, and it is the love for Christ. It is a submission for Christ. It is a willingness to decrease and not be so puffed up and impress people, but be who I am in front of Christ. That is the goal, a goal of the Christian. Those profound words of John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God, it takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. What a man that John the Baptist was. Jude tracks them down and removes their mask. He's been doing it the entire book. He says they are grumblers. They mutter under their breath in a low tone. This Greek word is used of cooing doves, and it is also used of people who grumble. It is a carnal grumbling. It gives an unchristian sense of self-importance, voicing one's overruling opinion of someone else, especially when it's not their place. What is with the social media? You post anything online and someone feels like they have the right to cowardly attack you for it. Why not just go to your site that you love? If I post a song, for example, why does anybody have to say anything negative if it's just a happy song? I could be singing, well, not singing, I could post a song just with the words, happy birthday to you, and somebody feels that they have the right to attack. These are grumblers. These are complainers. And Christ says, don't be like that. Well, what do you do about those people? We hate them. No, we don't. We want a chance to preach to them. And if they don't accept Christ, then we hate them. No, we don't. James chapter 5, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. And then he says this, behold, and that whenever that word shows up, it is dramatic music goes with it. Dun, dun. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Christ is watching. That's what James is saying. It's hard not to grumble. We want to overrule what we don't like with our opinion. It takes a discipline to get it right. Now, there is an exception when you're driving, because it's impossible to not do it. You'll walk on water before you can drive without complaining. But anyway, these grumblers, instead of going away, they stayed and they pecked at anyone they could, others. Complainers, he says, he is escalating his charge against them. These are fault finders. These are critics. Again, the social media world loaded with the grumblers and the complainers. And this Greek word is interesting because it means you're not happy with your lot, with your allotment. We've been talking about that since the days of Joshua when the tribes were assigned their lot. And they were to live with that, to conquer this territory. We'll get it Wednesday because the tribe of Dan could not drive out the enemy from their territory because they weren't holy, they weren't righteous. And so they moved elsewhere, a portion of them. But anyway, that word means that you're expressing your discontentment and pointing blame. It also means that in the Greek. You say, well, what value is that to us? Well, when you come to church and we hear the word, it is always this process of correction taking place. Philippians chapter 2. Paul, writing his letter from jail to the church at Philippi, it is one of the great letters of great in the sense it is there's very little correction in the direct correction in the Philippian letter. All the Bible is corrective. When Jesus says, love your neighbor, it corrects because it makes you say, I don't want to. That's why I don't live with him. But it does. When Paul says in Corinthians, but I'm going to get it back because I got the Bible right here, that I may know him, power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That's corrective. Because I listen to that as I want to be that and I'm not. But it's positive correction. The Philippian letter excels there. So anyway, he says this, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Yeah. I don't believe in luck, but good luck with that. It's not easy. That's my point. He says that you may become blameless and harmless. That is the opposite of what these complainers are doing. Blameless and harmless. Children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So much for Christian hermit philosophies. You know, let's just move to a Christian compound. Let's not be around those people. That's not what the Bible preaches. The Bible says, get out there. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Shine as lights in the world. Then he says, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul says, let's not make this for nothing, lads. Let's get in there and be the Christians we're supposed to be without complaining and disputing. He says, walking according to their own lusts. Well, they're not subject to the Spirit of God. That's why. That's why when Paul writes to the Galatians, he says this, I say, walk in the Spirit that you may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so where now he says they walk according to their own lust, they're saying we do not want the Lord to lord over us. He has no right to be our Lord. And then he says they mouth great swelling words. Well, they complain and grumble about what they don't like, but they also have these big fat mouths that refuse truth and come up with these long words that even they can't spell. And they don't mind unleashing them on people to impress and to deceive so that they can take over. But they disagree with God. That's the problem right there. Fine, you want to use all big words and things like that? That's your prerogative. But agree with God if you're going to do that. These did not. He says, flattering people to gain advantage. Manipulators and opportunists thou are these. They'll only give you a compliment when they want something. 2 Samuel tells a story of Absalom, who was that handsome son of David that was really a creep. And we pastors have a name for someone who tries to sneak into a church and steal people to their Bible study or whatever they're doing. They're called Absaloms at the gate. Because that's what Absalom did. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And he would intercept people that were coming into his father's court. And he would say, oh, too bad, I'm not listening to your case. I would certainly do this for you. And he was stealing the nation. And the Bible says he stole the hearts of the people. Absalom was a creep within his own kingdom against his own father. And the story just got worse for him until finally he's skewed by Joab the chainsaw and he's left dangling by his long, luxurious hair between heaven and earth, the Bible said. So that fallen nature that does so much damage, if not addressed, there are those with this fallen nature in some, they just love a lie. They love it. And they'll follow a lie, and they'll follow the person telling the lie, no matter where it goes. What is wrong? This is what cults are packed with, these type of folk. Peter addresses them in his second letter that Jude quotes so often. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Then he says this, and many will follow their destructive ways. How prophetic. Peter says there, these guys are going to come in, they're going to cause all this problem in the church, and you're going to have people supporting them. And he says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And now you see, you know, again, there are movements around that are just completely unscriptural in Jesus' name. And worldlings look at that and they blaspheme Christ. They think that this is, you know, this is Christianity. I want no parts of it. Well, it's really not Christianity. But no one can point that out to them, it seems, not easily. And so now we come to verse 17, where he makes this distinction. He's finished now talking about those who have infiltrated the church, and he's talking now to those who love the church. He says, but you, beloved. It's two, in this verse, it's two Greek words. When we get to it in verse 21, I think it's 21, it will be three Greek words, and I'll point that out when we get down further. But he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a glorious thing. It is, but you, you're not these. You're the believers. Who's beloved? Are they beloved by Jude? Yes, but more so by God himself, personally. And that's how he means it. But you, the beloved of Christ, confident of Christ's love. John the Apostle would refer to himself in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's what Christ wants. He wants his people to say, yeah, God loves me. I am the disciple that Jesus loves. John never said, I am the only disciple that Jesus loves. He said, he loved me. Elijah the prophet, when he saw just how awful Jerusalem had become under Jezebel's influences, he said to God, I'm the only one. Everybody else has forsaken you. It's the Tigger mentality, you know. I'm the only one. The wonderful thing about Tiggers is, anyway. And so, this John, it says, the Lord loves me. I am one of the beloved. He goes on here in verse 17, he says, remember the words. Now, he's talking about what we call Scripture. The Bible, New Testament. And he says, remember the words. We have a responsibility to remember Scripture. We have a responsibility to memorize Scripture. Back to Richard Wambrand, who was persecuted for Christ, tortured for Christ. He said in those prison cells he had nothing to read. So he had to draw from whatever verses he had memorized, and he would repeat them. And you know something interesting that he did in prison that I would never have thought of this? You neither. He said he continued to write and preach sermons without a pen. He continued to preach the word. Nobody was there. He said, but the angels were there. The Lord was there. And so when Jude says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord, which we now call, not in an exhaustive sense, because there were words we don't have in print that they preached and spoke, but we have a lot of their words that what the Spirit felt we needed to have. We have this responsibility to know and then to draw from it. Why know the Bible if you can't preach it to anyone? Why? What's the purpose? If it goes no further than you. So here's Richard in prison and went no further than him for that time, but God freed him from that jail. And he did preach. Jeremiah 6:16, familiar verse. Thus says Yahweh, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. He's talking about the Scripture. He's telling the Jews, stand in the Scripture. Of course, a portion of them said, we will not, but others did. Here in verse 17, Jude continues, he says, which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord, implying that his audience heard the apostles or at the very least read what they had to say. And of course, there was much Scripture, New Testament Scripture, in circulation by this time.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.